there is often a difference between believing in Jesus and following Jesus, isn't there? And so we want to think about that a little bit. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you come having placed your faith and your trust in Him as your Savior today? And if not, why not? I think about the hymn that we just sang. Why would you die? When the sheltering rock is so nearby, why would you die? But if you're here and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then I would ask you this question as we contemplate the message of the morning. Are you a follower of Jesus? And those two, sadly, are not always the same. But they should be. They should be. Why aren't they the same? Well, it's a commentary on our dissolute times. That there's such confusion in the camp of Christianity in general, that so few who name the name of Christ are truly following Christ. And so it's that we want to examine and talk about this morning in this message simply entitled Following Jesus. And I want to begin with a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I often read a great deal of context, but this morning, I'm not going to read a great deal of context. I'm going to read one verse. It is the opening verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The writer is the Apostle Paul, and he makes a bold statement, a command to the church. And so in doing that, he makes a command to every church of the Lord Jesus that has come into existence since the first century or ever will come into existence before the Lord Jesus returns to earth. And this is the command that he gives in this letter to this New Testament church. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. Let those words sink in this morning as we begin our message with a word of prayer. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So this command we are looking at to begin with this morning as we think about following Jesus, what a powerful command it is that the apostle gives to this church and to us by extension. And we notice right off the get-go that he says, be ye. And many of you may remember the good brother a couple of years ago that was teaching us about the importance and the significance of the King James translation. And one of the things he mentioned was the significance of the ye. Do you remember? The ye. When you see that Y. And who's he speaking to there? Is he speaking to one or two? Or is he speaking to the whole church? And indeed, it is you all. Be all of you followers of me, the Apostle Paul said, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we have a qualifier that we also must not miss the significance of. As a matter of fact, it occurs to me that this is the primary qualification for Christian leadership. And as a pastor, that speaks hard to my heart. I must be able to say, I must be willing to say with the Apostle Paul, congregation, church, follow me as I follow. But beyond that, be ye, Paul said, and so that includes every member of that body of Christ. Those that are ears, those that are fingers, those that are toes, those that are a nose, all the parts of the body there in Corinth and all the parts of the body here at Grace Baptist Church, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. So he speaks to pastors. He speaks to teachers. Some of you here are teaching in the Sunday school. You're teaching adults. You're teaching children. And as teachers, it's important that you be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's also important for parents, those of you who are raising up children, a heritage of the Lord, precious. And you have much to teach them, and you are called upon in a great, great responsibility. But as Christian parents, these words are for you. As you look to your children, can you say, will you say, be ye followers of me, even as I am following Christ? Oh, how important. So often and so sadly, there is a very big disconnect between what we say and what we do, even in Christian homes. And that leads to nothing but trouble, nothing but problems, nothing but discord, nothing but dissonance in the minds of the little ones looking on. And so we understand that this is for fathers, and this is for mothers, and this is for grandparents, and you know something? It's also for husbands who are to lead a wife and who are to be the leaders, spiritual leaders in our homes. And so those that we lead, we must, it's imperative, important for us to be able to say with Paul, you follow me as I follow Christ. Would you be willing to say that? So it kind of comes at us from two different ways, doesn't it? You follow me, but only as I follow Christ. So it's a caveat. It's a limitation. It also reminds us, doesn't it, of how important it is that we be following Christ, that we be the kind of example worthy for them to follow. Oh, let this speak to our hearts. The importance of this cannot be understated. And I sadly, again, believe that it is too often understated or ignored. The emphasis is on saying the words, repeat after me, confess with the mouth, and that's very important and it's very biblical. Confess with the mouth that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. But oh, the importance after you confess with the mouth of following Jesus. You know, Paul was not alone in this. Great apostle he was, greatly used. He knew the importance of following Jesus. And if he was going to be a leader and if he was going to fulfill the shoes that Jesus had called him to fill, he was going to have to follow very closely to the Lord Jesus or he would utterly fail and fall flat on his face. But the Apostle John writes to those that he hopes to have fellowship with in the gospel, those that he hopes to see receive the message of Jesus Christ and believe and become fellow workers. And in 1 John chapter 2, he says, he that saith that he abideth in Jesus ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow me as I walk in his steps. Peter also preached and taught the same. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, hereunto were ye called. There's the ye again. Who's the ye to whom he was speaking? In that particular epistle, he was speaking to those strangers, you remember me talking about a week or two ago, that were scattered all over the place. Persecution had driven them out of Jerusalem, and that was the Lord's plan for them, that they be dispersed abroad, carrying the gospel with them. They were pilgrims, and they were strangers in the world and to the world, but they weren't strangers to God. They were the chosen of God, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, as we read in the first verse of that first chapter. It is to them that he wrote, the chosen of God. He said, hereunto were ye called. There's the ye again, Barb. Hereunto were ye called, Grace Baptist Church. And everyone here gathered that names the name of Jesus. Ye were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And so again, whether it's John or whether it's Peter or whether it's Paul, they all have the same important message, said a different way, in different words, with a little different emphasis. But do we get the point that what we're called to do is to follow him? And so the question is, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? You know, it really didn't matter who Jesus was calling. We look in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4 in verse 18. And you can turn there if you like. It's always good to look and listen at the same time. You get two inputs. And that's good for memory. Helps us to get these things to stick in our head. Chapter 4 of Matthew, we find him calling some fishermen. Men of the outdoors, robust men who earned by the sweat of their brow, certainly their living. They were salty guys, and it had been in the family, and we find Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to assemble the church, his church, the church that he would build. He begins to lay the foundation, and interestingly, he begins with fishermen. And you know perhaps the story, and that's where we come here in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 18. It's not in chapter 2, it's in chapter 4, Jim. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And what did Jesus say to them? Follow me. Follow me. And what did they do? Said, well, let us think about it. Let us talk it over with our wives. Let us pray about it. No, they dropped their nets and they followed him. And a little further on, he comes to a couple more fishermen, and we find the same thing. They had been casting their nets. And now, I'll find my place again. He comes to James and John, and going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, and they were mending their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the ship and followed him. And so, the fishermen, we find, some were casting their nets, some were mending their nets, but the call was the same. As he began to lay the foundation of his church, the call was to follow me. Underscore that in your mind. That's the call of Jesus upon those fishermen. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, we have another scenario altogether. Here we have grieving men, perhaps, men who are preoccupied with a very important personal matter. Grieving men in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And what did Jesus say to him? Follow me. Follow me. And so we begin to add these things up, they accumulate these instances where Jesus, in different situations, is talking to those that he's in the presence of and calling them. making a call upon their life. Indeed, this one is a disciple, a student, and so he had already come to the Lord Jesus. But as often happens to those that have already come to the Lord Jesus, we begin to make excuses and we begin to find other things that get in the way of doing what Jesus has called us to do, which is to follow him. And that's the case with this man. And we might say, well, listen, you know, I mean, that was a legitimate thing. So why does Jesus say to him what he does? To drive the point home that there is nothing more important in your life if you have come to Christ for salvation than to understand that what he wants of you is not merely a profession of words, not a shallow assent to who he is and what he's done, not an occasional appearance in the house of God. He wants you and he wants me to follow him and not make excuses for why we can't. Plain and simple. A little further on in chapter 9, he comes to a different person altogether, a different line of work, a different setting, a different situation. It begins with fishermen and then a grieving man, and now we come to a tax collector, a publican. Everybody loved them, right? So we begin to see something else we're not preaching on, but it's interesting when you start looking at the different ones that the Lord called. Different walks of life, different backgrounds, different situations, different personalities. And that's the way God works. And here we have him come. Here we have him come to a tax collector in Matthew chapter 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. The pattern is being established, isn't it? Follow me. Follow me. It's not just an accident. It's just not a nicety of words. We are intended, I believe, to carry away, Bill, the very clear understanding that to come to Jesus is much more than a part-time pastime. It's much more than something that we simply say with our mouth. It is something much more. Jesus expects of those that he saves to follow him. And that's why we have this question this morning. Are you truly a follower of Jesus? In the leadership role that you have in your home, can you say with the Apostle Paul, you follow me, kids. You follow me, wife. You follow me, church. You follow me, Sunday school, as I follow Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Oh, how important, because that's the call of Christ. That's the call of Christ. And so we've looked at fishermen, we've looked at grieving men, we've looked at tax collectors, publicans, despised men. Nobody liked them, but Jesus loved him and died for him. A class of people that nobody cared much for. And it wasn't the only publican that he saved, was it? Zacchaeus. Up a tree he was, and so are we without Jesus Christ. Every one of us are up a tree, like Zacchaeus was. But he stopped under that tree, knowing who was in that tree, and he called him by name, didn't he? And he said, come down today. I must abide in your house. Oh, precious words, precious words. He called upon him to follow him, didn't he? Yes, he did. Matthew chapter 16, we have one more example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go from fishermen to grieving men to tax collecting men. And now, brothers and sisters, we go to any man. And that's pretty broad, isn't it? It's in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, and that, of course, includes women, and so you're not excluded. If anyone really will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And now we get an idea why maybe it's so largely ignored today. Jesus lays out the parameters of what it takes to truly follow in his footsteps, to follow him. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. If any man will do that, he must do this. Oh my. Explains much to us. He was speaking to his disciples. You know the meaning of that word. They were students already. But he wanted them to know one thing, that when you get out of school, Eli's preparing to go to school. He thinks he might want to be a firefighter, a paramedic. And he's going to spend a lot of time in school learning things in the book about what to do. But after that's done, it's time to put on the shoes and the uniform and to go out and do what you're called to do. And that's the same thing, you see, brothers and sisters. As students, we have a lot to learn. We have a whole book. This is our textbook. And it's full of information about who Jesus was and why he came and what it took for him to accomplish what he accomplished. And all of the things that we need to know are in that book, and certainly how to follow him. Where he went when he was here in a body of flesh. Well, how do I follow Jesus? Well, the Bible anticipates our asking those kinds of questions, and so it gives us. And so we come and we say, well, we're going to follow the Lord Jesus. Follow him to the Jordan River. We can start there when he began his earthly ministry. We often talk about this in baptismal services. But that's a good place to begin, because when you come to Jesus Christ, the first act of obedience is pictured there. As he began his earthly ministry, so his followers began their earthly ministry, if you will. They began to follow him. And so a great place to start is at the Jordan River, where he was baptized. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're in Matthew a lot here this morning. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That's one sentence, but in that is contained a lot of information, a lot of important information. How far was it from where he was to where John was? 60 miles. Why did he walk 60 miles? Maybe you remember. I bet Bill remembers why he walked 60 miles, because John was the one that God sent to baptize. And he was laying the foundation of his church. And that whole foundation, every one of those apostles was baptized by the one that God sent, so that then they would be given the authority to take that heavenly authority into the world and make disciples and baptize. We went over that. And so, if you're going to follow Jesus, follow him to the Jordan. Do as he did. You place your faith and trust in him, and you agree to follow him, you follow him first to the Jordan. And you be baptized as a testimony of your faith in him and as a sign of your willingness to obey him. And you follow in his footsteps, you see, to the place that God appointed. And the thing that God appointed you to do, to his glory, and as a testimony to all the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And don't you know that there would have been a bunch of people happy to baptize the Lord Jesus? But Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized by the one that had the authority that came from heaven. And it is the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that have the authority, you see. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you start there. You come and say, I want to be baptized. I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I now want to begin following Jesus. I don't want it just to be lip service to Jesus, something in word only and not in deed. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to begin where he began. And then you can follow him to the house of God. The house of God. In Mark chapter 6, we find often, this is one case, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, it doesn't look familiar. It's because it's Matthew chapter 6. I want to go to Mark I have so much trouble talking and turning. You've heard me say that 100 times. Here we go in Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. That was the house of God at that time. And he was in the habit at the appointed day. Now, he was doing many other things, and he availed himself to teach on street corners and in the thick of throngs and out by the seashore and in the desert. He taught the kingdom and salvation and repentance everywhere he went. But on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day at that time, he was in the house of God, and so should you be. Oh, we make so many excuses for being somewhere else on the Lord's day. If we're going to follow Jesus, let's look at his example. And at the appointed time, that's where he was, wasn't he? Indeed, he was. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. I'll tell you, it's astonishing what things you hear in the house of God. What things that God reveals only in the house of God. And they heard it. What wisdom came forth from the mouth of Jesus? And what mighty works were wrought by his hands? So if we're going to follow Jesus, let's follow him to the house of God. It was important to him to be there. It ought to be important to us to be there, had it not. And one time, his family was looking all over the place for him. They were worried about him. They didn't know where he was. You remember that story, that account in the Gospels? Where was he? He was in the house of God. And he said a couple of things there. In Luke chapter 2 and 49, he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" His Father's business was important to him. He was in the house of God attending to business. Let's follow Jesus to the house of God. Let's follow Jesus to the house of God. Let's follow him to the needy. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. "Follow me," he said to us. So we followed him to the Jordan River. We followed him to the house of God. But now let's follow him out of the house of God. Let's follow him into the open field, into the town. Let's follow him where he went. And we could spend all day, the rest of this Lord's day, following him around to see what Jesus did with his time. But let's just use an example in Luke chapter 4. In verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting," that's interesting, because he'd been busy all day teaching and touching. Teaching the Word of God and touching those that had needs. So we're following Jesus, and here we come to the end of the day. The sun was setting. "And all they that had sick with divers diseases brought them unto him." And he said, "Come on, folks. I've been busy all day. I'm tired. I want to get something to eat. I want to go to bed. Can you come back tomorrow?" Now, you know that he didn't say any such thing, did he? No, he didn't. And we're going to follow him. We need to pay attention to this. "They brought all these sick folks with divers diseases, and he laid his hands on every one of them." Oh, that's your Savior. That's your Savior. And he healed them. He said, "Well, I can't do that." You can touch. And you can do what you can do. Like Mary, she had done what she could. She had done what she could. Like that Samaritan, he did what he could. Now, he couldn't do what Jesus did, but he did what he could, didn't he? And Jesus always did what he could. It just so happens that he could do a bunch that we can't do. But he doesn't expect you, you see, to do what you can't do. And we can't get off the hook that way. What he expects of us is we can do what we can do. And he full well expects us, if we're following him, to do what we can do. So are you following Jesus when it comes to the needy? To the needy. And you notice in the Gospels, he was no respecter of persons, was he? The rich, the poor, the dirty, the clean, the high-born, the low-born, those that were smelling good with perfumes and those that were stinking with perspiration and grit, sour clothes and all. It's all summed up in the book of Acts as Jesus was being preached. And it was taken note of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. You want to follow Jesus? What a summary statement. What are you doing with your life? If I'm following Jesus, it's all summed up like this. He went about doing good. What a wonderful statement. How simple, but how powerful. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And brothers and sisters, God is with you too if you're his, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit desires to follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, it includes the needy who are all around us at any given moment in time. Let us be like Jesus. Let us go around doing good. God will be with you too. Let's continue following Jesus for a few more minutes. Let's follow them. Let's follow him to the lost. To the lost. Did he have any concern about the lost? Oh, you know he did. You know he did. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man, that is God taken on flesh. He came as a man, the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's stop there for just a minute. Are you following Jesus? When it comes to the lost, are you seeking him out? Say, well, that was Jesus. He came to seek and to save. Yeah, but he calls us to follow him. And when he commissioned his church that he came to build, what did he do? He told them to go out essentially and to seek and save the lost. Carry the gospel into all the world to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To share the gospel. To have a heart for the lost. Are you following Jesus to the lost? Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you seek out the lost? Share with them the only message I can say. I'm too busy. I've got too many other things to do. And we're not following Jesus. Because this is what he did. He calls us to follow him. Let's follow him to the garden before we quit. Remember the garden just before he died? Gethsemane. How many of you remember what that name means? The place of the olive press, where those olives cast into that press, crushed, broken. But only then could that life-giving, medicinal, healthy, precious, valuable oil that only God makes can be extracted and put to work and use. What a beautiful picture, Raul, of our Savior in the garden. Because he, when he went to Gethsemane, he didn't just fall down on his face in prayer. He entered the olive press, you see. And he was crushed so that that wonderful, life-giving, medicinal, healing, healthy oil that can only come from God flowed out in such abundance that it flows even unto you and to me today. Let's follow him to the garden. You willing to follow him there? What do we see him doing? agonizing over the Father's will. We do that sometimes, don't we? But let us follow Him and let us watch very carefully and listen very carefully, because He knows that you are tempted sometimes to turn away from the will of God for you because it's heavy, because it's costly, because it hurts. Remember these words: not my will, thine be done. It's following. When you come to that crossroads and you're wavering about whether to do what Jesus said to do, what the Father's will is, and it's made very plain in His Word about this or that, we don't need to enumerate. We could go to forgiveness. That's a good one. It's always right to go to that one. Some of you are here today and you still haven't forgiven somebody who offended you 20 years ago. You're not following Jesus. You're not following Jesus. Oh, but I can't. I shouldn't have to. You just don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. What did you do to Him? I'm talking about Jesus. What did you do to God? Was it worse? Oh, yes, it was. Much worse. And yet He freely has forgiven you all. And you are still holding on so tight to that bitterness and to that unforgiveness. You are not following Jesus. And you know it. So we must follow Him to Gethsemane. We must look on Him as He began to take your sin as His own and began to feel and to sense the shame and the guilt of that sin that He had never known, that was now becoming His sin, your sin becoming His, who was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him by faith. And there He is agonizing, wanting that bitter cup if it could be taken away. Father, please take that cup away. Don't make me drink this. As a man, revealing to us His manhood, His humanity, and yet very quickly and very importantly, He added these words: nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You need to take that next step. Follow Him. That's the call of God on your life. Follow me to Gethsemane. Then we must follow Him to the cross. We must make it to the cross. We must go to the cross, all the way to the cross. Where Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22-24, where Jesus, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. It was there, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, that God blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. The sins, the charges that were yours. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But on the cross they were blotted out. Blotted out. Completely rubbed out. Taken out of the way, nailed to His cross. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross. my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice aloud among the mockers and scoffers. It was my sin that held him there till it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Oh, let us follow Him to the cross. Let us take up our cross, having come to His cross. Let us be willing to take up that instrument of death and die to ourselves that we might follow Him. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, if anyone will follow Me. And that's really the rub of it, isn't it? If anyone will truly follow Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. That's what we picture when we are baptized, buried with him. Because that's where he went next. Let's follow him to the tomb. Disciples came to the cross and they took him down, laid him in a tomb. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What does that newness of life look like? It's supposed to look like following Christ. Following Christ. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And I've been buried with him as pictured in my baptism. Like he came up, I came up. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it is not I. You've heard me quote that 1,000 times. And I'll never stop quoting it until the Lord takes away my breath. One of the most important scriptures in all the Bible for us to etch in our heart and in our mind, and ultimately by the grace of God to be able to say, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is not I that liveth in this body anymore. It is Christ that liveth in me. To the glory of God. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. By the grace of God, I'm going to follow him. Because that's what he called me to do. Finally, we'll follow him all the way to the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Oh, the blessed privilege to be called of God to follow Jesus from the Jordan River all the way to the Father's home. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. May the Lord bless His word to your heart today. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe you must confess with me that, you know, I'm not really following Jesus as I ought. Maybe you need to begin at the Jordan River before you can really start to follow Him. as we went step by step all the way to heaven. Maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know the condition that you are in? Without a Savior, you are lost. Probably you've never been really lost in this world. It's a scary thought to be lost, and all of a sudden it comes home to you that you can't find your way out, and you may never get out, and you don't know which way to go. You don't know which way is north, which way is south. You've lost your way. There's no path. There's no roadmap. You have no markers. You have no map. You have no way to know. And then the panic begins to set in because you don't know if you're ever going to get out of here. It's a scary place to be. That's only a picture of what it means to be lost in this world. Unforgiven for your sins and an enemy of the God who made you to honor Him and glorify Him. And the Bible says that if you are lost, you are without God and you are without hope. But I have good news for you, and that's why they call it the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the promise is a big one. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be lost, shall not perish, but have instead everlasting life. Oh, come to Jesus. Jesus. Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to follow Him? Don't put it off. God has spoken to you. If the Holy Spirit has poked around in your heart this morning, you make that known. You do something with that. Because I promise you, if you don't do something with that this morning, what's going to happen is the same thing that's happened a dozen other mornings. When the Lord has spoken to you and you felt inclined, I need to address that, I need to confess that, I need to forsake that, I need to do better. But then you go out of the house of God and you forget it. And it gets glazed over with a crust. Pretty soon you're not bothered anymore. You've come today, you do something. If the Lord has spoken to you. Holy Spirit has tugged at your heartstrings, has worked on your will a little bit. Do something with that today for the glory of God and your good. Bring you a little closer to being able to say what Paul said. Children, you follow me. Dear wife, you follow me. Church, you follow me. Students, you follow me. Younger brothers, nephews, you follow me. As I follow Jesus Christ. That's real leadership. That's real Christian.